As soon as he got the news, we're going to the house of God. What had been in him the whole time, what remained in him the whole time, came out through his mouth when he said, I was glad when they go into the house of God. See, the devil believes, and he's got it in his mind, that if he puts you through enough, that you will turn your back on God. And sad to say, many of the Israelites did. According to study, there was 50,000 of the Israelite people that came out under the leadership of Zerubbabel. And Ezra writes about it. Nehemiah writes about it. Chronicles, 1 Second Chronicles writes about it. Haggai writes about it. Zechariah writes about it. That journey home, that journey back. And though 50,000 came out, studies show that half of their total numbers stayed in Babylon when it was time to go to church. When it was time to go to the house of God, half of their numbers said, you know what? We've got accustomed to this Babylonian way. We've got attached to these Babylonian pleasures. You know, we kindly like it. And so when it was time to make the exit and the journey back to Jerusalem to rebuild it, the city, rebuild the house of God and all of that, half of them decided, you know what, we like it here. There will be people that have got out of church over the past, not 70 years, 6 weeks. Are you listening? Because they like the leisure part. They like the 7 days a week and not having to go to church. Amen. But I hope I've got more than that, and I know I've got more than that. I hope you got more than that. Look at Psalm 122 with me, if you would. Psalm 122. I was going to get some more testimonies, but I don't know if I can do that. I'd love to hear it. In fact, the Lord would be worthy of if it was just a blowout testimony, praise, shout the victory, thank. I know what I was going to tell you. If you watch somebody eat, you can tell if they're hungry or not. If they've been without food for several days, you don't have to ask them, are you hungry? In fact, they will almost eat their fingers off. They don't even fool with the etiquette at the table with fork and I mean, they're cramming it, jaws bulging, juice running off, dripping off their chin. They don't care what you think. Why are you eating like a hog? Because I ain't eaten several days. I'm starved to death. You can tell when people come to church if they're hungry. Hey, amen. This ought to be a blowout festival this morning of just being hungry. And coming in here and getting fed with it. Amen. Psalm 122, we'll read the entirety of the Psalm, 9 verses. The Bible says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, thrones of the house of David. And he's letting us know in this verse, and actually the next few verses here, that one thing that was needed when they went back, they needed some peace. And he said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We, under the inspiration of God, are taught right here in this verse that we should pray for the peace of the nation of Israel. We should be praying for the peace of Israel, of Jerusalem. We are told to pray that. I wonder how many of us has prayed that. I wonder how long it's been since anybody's prayed that. And we know today, and this is something that may need to be preached on in the future, but Israel definitely is not I mean, the church, the New Testament church, is definitely not an Old Testament replacement for Israel. They're two separate, they're completely two separate identities that have promises and a future with God. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but we could make an application there. Have we prayed for our church? But look what it says. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and my companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord. I read that this morning. I underscored twice that word because. I put two lines under that because I want that to stand out every time I see it. David is saying because of the house of the Lord. What could you finish that statement with? Because the house of God has caused this. The house of God is causing this. Because of the house of the Lord, our God, here's what he said, I'm going to do because of the house of God. I will seek thy good. And he's talking to the Lord, so the word thy there is referring to God. Because of the house of God, it's going to cause me to seek the good of God. Seek thy good. Amen. But I'm interested in the first part of this passage of Scripture when David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Most of you know this, that starting in Psalm 120 and continuing through Psalms chapter 134, you will find that the heading of all of those Psalms, starting at 120, ending at 134, that it will identify that these are songs of degrees. Songs of degrees. These were songs that were sung in that journey back to the house of God. As they had exited, those that wanted to go and those that stayed behind, of course, they weren't a part of the singing. They weren't a part of the journey. They weren't a part of the rejoicing. They weren't a part of the expectation of being able to go back to the house of God. And every way you want to look at that, that is a spiritual statement, the house of God. But those that did, as they made their ascent from Babylon back to Jerusalem, not descent, but ascent, as they made their journey back, they sung these songs, these chapters, as they made their journey. If you'll look, well, the word degrees there, I looked it up, the song, and I got my Bible here. A song of degrees, the word degrees means elevation. Elevation. You'll never be involved in an elevated journey that's of a spiritual direction as long as you're satisfied with Babylon. As long as you're content with a Babylonian level, Babylonian exposure, Babylonian gods, you'll never be interested in an elevated direction. But when David and those 50,000 people got the word that their bondage was over, and by the way, the Babylonian bondage came about because of sin. God always throughout the Old Testament would use enemies, heathen nations, to judge his people. Amen. And we've all got ideas about all of this mess that's going on. And we all got our ideas about that. But I want to tell you what. I don't know this is to be the fact, but I'm just throwing it out for food of thought. I know I travel quite a bit and preach in a lot of churches, and the churches that I preach in are generally the choice churches. They are some of the best churches you'll go to, and most of them are absolutely in a mess. But you look as a whole, as the modern Christianity as portrayed on television and so forth, liberalism running like rivers, idolatry, carnality, things that God clearly condemns in the scripture, churches today are condoning. Baptist churches condoning sodomites to be a part of their staff and even voting them in some denominations to actually be the pastor. Now, I want to tell you what that is, friend. I can tell you what it's not. I could probably not use all my time. It'd be easier to tell you what it is not. That is not of God. Listen, I'm not talking about the wickedness of our world. I'm talking about the wickedness. You know what the Bible said? Peter made it very clear that judgment must begin at the house of God. And listen, I want to tell you, friend, the condition that churches are in today in forms of idolatry. No, they're not worshiping a carved out piece of wood or stone. They're not bowing down to some totem pole. They're not praying to the sun or the moon or an eagle or nothing like that. But anything that gets in between you and God and starts robbing your attention and robbing your affection, that is an idol. Whether it's a thing or whether it's a person, it can be a job, it can be money, it can be a boyfriend, it can be a girlfriend, it can be a car, it can be a hobby, a thousand other things can be an idol in your life. And an idol robs God of the glory that's due His name and robs God of the attention that He deserves and the service that He deserves. Amen. And so we find that they went to 70 years of Babylonian captivity because God administered permission and allowance of judgment. Amen. This country is on a head-on collision with the judgment of God. You cannot deny that. There is no way around it. This country is headed for, and I can't say it any more emphatic than a head-on collision with the judgment of God. You can't kill millions of babies and even offering now and even killing babies after they're born. And it won't stop there. I don't want to get hung up on that, but it won't stop there. If they feel okay to, and they've got laws and they've got legal permission to kill babies after they're born, then they will have that will be the catalyst. That will be what will lead the way to later on of saying, you know what? Some those old people that's really, really bleeding our governmental Social Security and Medicare and Medicaid and all that, they really aren't contributing much to our society. In fact, they're just a leech, and I believe it'd be better for us to take them out. If they would kill a baby at the beginning of their life, would they not kill an old person at the ending of their life? And our country is that wicked. Our country and the government, listen, for the most part in general, is that wicked. They would make that decision. Amen. If you're interested, and I'm trying not to get hung up on anything except Jesus this morning, but I want to tell you, if you believe what a lot of them people are believing, Bill Gates and all that bunch, and Fauci and population control, how do you have population control if you're not taking some people out? But anyway, I need to get back on it. If you're content with Babylon, if you're content with that Babylonian pleasure, that Babylonian exposure, and you like that, you like claiming to be an Israelite in light of the text, you're claiming, I like being an Israelite, I've got a heritage, but I really like this Babylonian life. Then when it comes time for you to make an elevated journey in your life, elevated, that means every step you take, you're going higher, you're getting further away from Babylon, and you're going higher, and you're headed toward Jerusalem, which represents the will of God and the peace of God and the place of God's purpose in your life. Amen. You've got to leave here. This is deep. Y'all might want to write it down. You might want to tell your grandyoungins in 50 years, Preacher Ackley said it, if you want to go to Jerusalem, you got to leave Babylon. That's deep. That's about as deep as it's going to get this morning. You can't have both. You can't share a mailbox in both places. Amen. They're too far apart. They're complete opposites. But anyway, we find the word degree there not only means elevated journey to a higher place. Who's interested in that with your spiritual life this morning? These young converts that's been saved here in just the last few weeks or few months. You know what? God has a design. God has a desire for your life spiritually to be going progressively up. Shame on me, shame on any of us that would portray to this world that getting saved is a declining journey. Brother Clipper, shame on us if we show the world that I was happier lost, that I was happier with a beer in my hand instead of a Bible in my hand, that I was happier out there in the honky-tonk and the jip joint. I was happier out there than I am at the house of God. Had more excitement as a lost person to go to wicked places than I do now as a saved person to go to the house of God. Amen. Elevation, a journey to a higher place, a climatic progression, stepping up. That's what God wants in your life. Amen. And I want you to pray for me about something. Here, I want you to pray for me about this. Pray that God will direct my preaching in a fashion that it will always challenge you to step up. What does it mean right here? Everybody watching? I'm on ground level right here. What did that tell you? That took action. My mind activated my will. There was an element there in just a brief second. There was an element right there that I didn't want to remain on this level. A lot of people like this level because it's much bigger. Got a lot of room to roam around. But when you start stepping up, that means there's steps. And that means there's some incline. How many's ever climbed a hill? How many's ever went down a hill? It don't take a whole lot of effort to go down a hill. In fact, you get a little bit of momentum, you'll find out just how quickly. I don't know in what form that you'll go down or what you will end up being after you get down. But now to go up, that's going to require effort. That's going to require determination. When spiritually your legs are burning, when spiritually everything in you is telling you, man, why don't you just turn around here? Because it takes more effort to do this than it does to do this. That's why a lot of people without effort is turning around and stepping down. By the way, that rhymed, that's also a good principle. Anytime you turn around, you're going to step down. Woo! Say amen right there. And so there is that climatic stepping up. Amen. You've been saved 5 years. You ought to be on a 5-year level that is 5 years above where you were when you started. Amen. Amen. It's hard to have a doubt about a salvation that's leading you onward and upward. Amen. A claimed salvation that leaves you in Babylon, that not just leaves you in Babylon, but causes you to like Babylon and love Babylon, and you live the Babylon life. Oh yeah, and talk the Babylon talk and listen to the Babylon music. Amen. Yeah. I would doubt that salvation also. I would doubt that salvation also. Amen. Amen. Are y'all listening to preacher this morning? I'm telling you that here was a crowd over 70 years was not just locked up and confined in bondage, but they were beaten and they were abused. And reports are that there was rape and ravaging of human lives by the Babylonians. But I'm going to tell you how depraved your stinking flesh is. I'll tell you how depraved your flesh is. Even though that Babylonian bunch treated God's people that way. There was half of that crowd stayed. That's how depraved your flesh is. Your flesh is so wicked that your flesh would adapt to the wickedness of this world. Amen. But thank God I wasn't that way with all of them. There was a 50,000 group nucleus, amen, that said, you know what, I'm not going to be here no longer than I have to be here. And when they got the word that it's time to go, it's time to exit, it's time that this is over, we're going to the house of God, you know what David said? Oh, gladness. You know what Miss June's already said? Oh, gladness. I was glad when they said unto me. But now watch this right here. You can't have a chapter 122 if you don't have a chapter 120. It's got to start somewhere. It's got to start somewhere. And the Song of Degrees started in Psalm 120. Look at just, I don't have time to point out all this, but look in verse number 1. In my distress, referring, Brother Craddock, to that 70 years of what he had witnessed, what he had seen, what he had experienced. I want to tell you what, Preacher Ackley. I'll tell you what Babylon will do for a real Christian. It'll distress you. It won't delight you. It'll distress you. Amen. I don't have to know what you've done. All I need to know is, did you enjoy it? Yeah. One lady one time was sitting in her house and she was started this spiel of all this wickedness she was being involved in. I said, I don't want to hear all that. I don't even want to know that. I want to know one thing. How do you feel about it? A saved person gets distressed with the Babylonian atmosphere, with the Babylonian appetite, with the Babylonian attractions. Amen. It distresses God's people. You know why? Because God had put in David. We'll just use him because he's the writer. God had put that in David, Miss Vicky, that desire to not be in Babylon, but that desire to be in Jerusalem. I want to tell you, David was in, David was in Babylon physically. But he never was in Babylon spiritually. David was in Babylon physically, but he was in Jerusalem spiritually. I wonder, I'm not going to answer it, I'm asking. I might could answer it, but I'm just going to ask it. I wonder over the past 6 weeks, I wonder how many of you have been physically, you know, in the same places that I've been physically. Home, you know, restrictions and all that bunch of nonsense. But listen, I wonder how many of us, our heart was here. I wonder how many of us that nightly there was a tear got in your eye because there was a longing in your soul to listen. Thank God for the praise. Thank God for the testimonies here this morning. But I want to tell you, if we would have all been where we needed to be and worked on that over the past 6 weeks, this service probably wouldn't have me preaching in it. I want to tell you, we'd have probably blown it out. It would have blew out in people praising God and worshiping God. I want to tell you what, it don't take but just a little thing. It don't take but just a little speck to get in your eye that will blur your vision. And you can't see clearly. You can't see whether you're coming or going. Matthew 7 talks about that little mote. Just a little speck of dust that gets in your eye. I'm going to tell you, friend, your spiritual life, listen to me. I know. I don't have to read these out of a book. I can read it out of my life. Your spiritual life is so fragile. I didn't say your salvation. I said, your spiritual life is so fragile, it don't take hardly anything to get in your spiritual eye that you lose focus, that you lose concentration, and I'll tell you what can happen. Little things can start to appear to be big things. You remember when Jesus healed that blind man, spit in his eye and all that? You remember that? And he asked him, he said, can you see? And you know what he said? I see men as what, Brother Henry? Trees. I don't think men is as big as trees. But you could tell he had a vision problem because his vision was seeing a lot smaller things, but he was reading it as something majorly big. The tree's not as... amen. I better get off that. Lord have mercy. It don't take much. It don't take much to get you crossed up. I know it don't take much to get me crossed up. I can get my eyes on problems. I can get my eyes on pity, self-pity, self-importance. Amen. And listen, once you become self-serving and self-focused and self-centered, your spirituality, listen, was stunted at that very moment. David said, in my distress. Look what he did in his distress. Now, if I'd have been writing that verse, guess what I would have said? In my distress, I complained. In my distress, I whined and murmured. In my distress, I become bitter. Listen, you can't hide that. You can't hide bitterness. It'll come out of you. It will show up in your life. It'll show up, amen, every time. You can't even open your mouth without something critical spewing out. In my distress, I was bitter. No, that wasn't what David said. David said, in my, looking at it personal, he said, in my distress. Oh, I'm going to preach right there. Listen, praise God. I may have to jump back on this later. David is not looking at this thing about how it's affecting us and them. David said, in my distress. This has affected me this way. Have you looked at your life just in the past 2 or 3 months? Have you looked at your life and evaluated your life? How is this affecting me spiritually? Is this affecting me in a good way, all that we've been facing and going through? And or is this affecting, am I going to respond? I may not have chose it. They didn't ask me. But I want to tell you what, I am choosing my response to it. I am choosing if I'm going to let it defeat me. I am choosing whether I let it define me. I am choosing if I let it direct me. David said in my distress, not theirs, but in my distress. David said in my distress, I cried unto the Lord, watch this, and he heard me. The simple truth here is that you can't, there's no need to preach about Psalm 122 verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let's go in the house of the Lord. If we don't point out, if you're glad about something, that means you're not glad about other things. If David said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go in the house of God, of the Lord, that meant that I'm not glad that I'm in Babylon, that I've got a dislike about Babylon, that I am distressed about Babylon, that in me I'm rejecting that. I'm there, I'm having to face it and fight it, but I'm spiritually in Jerusalem. But David said, I was glad when they said unto me. How personal is your spiritual life? Thank God for group spirituality. Thank God for congregational assembly spirituality. You know me better than to say that I would ever belittle that if you know my testimony. Amen. But I want to tell you how your spiritual life is personal. Your salvation is personal. Nobody can get saved for you. Your spiritual life is personal. Nobody can be spiritual for you. Nobody can move forward for you. Nobody can go backwards for you. You are where you are. You're going where you're going. You're being what you are based on what you have chosen, what you have focused on, what you allowed, how you've responded, how you've reacted. Now keep in mind, I don't know if we're getting this. It's hard for me even to wrap my mind around a 70-year period of indescribable bondage, indescribable abuse, indescribable adversity and anguish. Did anybody get, has anybody got beaten up in the last, anybody put in jail? Anybody went to the ER because you're bleeding? Somebody beat you up? Anybody been across the street up on the hill in the jail? We whined around, got the poochy lip. A lot of people's got backslid in their heart over what will appear to be in the future as nothing. There's things coming. You can count on it. There's things coming that's going to make what we have witnessed in the last few weeks to be a little cakewalk. And I want to tell you, I would be ashamed of your pastor. I would be ashamed of your pastor if I'd let what has happened or what we thought was happening and all the conspiracies that I've heard them all, read them all, and everything else. But I want to tell you what I chose to do. I chose, friend, to elevate this above the news, the media. Yeah, I got sick of it. Taking a bold stand at the first on this, and then a two or three days later, Brother Jeter read something else that wasn't even true. Wasn't even a fact. I was getting all fired up about fake news. I mean, getting vocal on Facebook. Vocal. Coming against it. Fighting it. But I don't care if they all know it. Preacher Rackley. And then come fight it. Wasn't even nothing to it. I said, they made a fool out of me once or twice. I bit the bait once or twice. But when I seen that you can't trust none of it, you can't trust none of it. I'll tell you what I did, whether you like it, lump it, bump it, or jump it. This is what I did. I'm not saying this is what you're supposed to do. It's what I did. I pulled away from all of that garbage and reading all that trash, and I started focusing on what is in my hand that directs to my Jerusalem life, that directs to is directed to my spiritual life. Hey, let me say this. I don't care what you think. I'm getting bold right now. I don't care what none of you think. When I'm pastoring, preaching right now, feeling the way I am, I ain't nobody's buddy. I don't care if you're a patriot to the bone. If you lack spirituality, you don't impress me none. I'm patriotic. I love this country. I want to stand up for it, but that's not my chief goal. I am a Christian. I'm a born-again Christian, and I belong to Jesus before I belong to America. Amen. And I've seen people, buddy, they ready to go. Give me a gun. Give me hey, we ready. We're going to take them out, but they don't have one speck of spiritual life. Well, I've read all this, and I did too. I got caught up in that. I'll tell you how caught up I was. I was reading 10 times more of that garbage than I was the Word of God. You tell me there's any good direction in that? I want to tell you what. There was none of it. It was directing me into defeat. It was directing me into a fighting spirit. It was directing me away from my calling to preach and to focus on my spiritual life. And I'll tell you what I did. I made a decision to back off and quit reading that garbage and focus my attention on what I know for a fact is the truth. Now, that helped me. And it'll help you. It'll help you. That's right. I'm a patriot far as my citizenship is concerned. But if my citizenship starts contradicting my Christianity, I'm choosing Christianity. I'm going with Christ. Amen. That's right. Well, some of you, I don't know. Well, I'm going to preach anyhow. Amen. That's right. My daddy told me, and it has come back in my head just then, when I announced my call to preach 39 years ago, daddy, amen, confronted me at the pulpit, at the altar, when I told it God had called me to preach. Daddy was the first one there, and you've heard it, but it came back in my mind. It was almost like daddy saying, "Preach, son." He said, "Preach the truth if it takes the head off your shoulders." Amen. I was glad when they said unto me, let me give you this right here. I got to wind her down. What I see here first is David's tenacity. His spiritual condition is seen in that statement. I was glad when they said unto me. How could that be that your condition is solved through that statement? Because you can't be glad about what's disagreeable with your nature. David had a nature, a spiritual nature, that agreed with the report he just heard about it's time to go to the house of God. So in that statement, and I was mowing my yard, I said, Lord, you put Psalm 122 on my heart to preach this morning. And Lord, I don't have a thing other than I've looked up word definitions and stuff. I don't have nothing. I said, Lord, if you're going to want me to preach this, you're going to have to open it up to me. And while I was mowing the yard, God said, first thing that come in my mind is this statement reveals David's condition. And in that condition, I see tenacity. And I looked that word up. Probably you know what that means. But tenacity just simply means the quality of being tenacious or holding fast, persistent, the quality of retaining something, the quality of holding together, the quality of remaining firm. And again, I go back to what I said earlier, 70 years of indescribable oppression and distress and anguish did not drain out of David his spiritual life. At the end of 70 years, Brother Craig, David is saying in verbal form, this is still in me. I've been longing for the house of God the whole time. I've never given in to the Babylonian ways. I've been here, but I am not here. I'm in Babylon, but I'm not of Babylon. Babylon is where I am, but Babylon is not what I am. I refuse to let where I am dictate to me what I am. David remained tenacious. David remained firm. David remained spiritual. David remained God's man through 70 long years. Because had David been backslid through those 70 years or got backslid through those 70 years, do you think he would have said, oh, I was glad when they said. You know what would have happened when he heard the news, Brother McCarricker? Hey, we're getting out. We're going home. We're getting to go home. Deliverance has come. You know what David would have thought right then? Oh my. I've sure blowed my spiritual life. He might have thought this. Man, I remember back when I would have been excited to have heard that. But I got caught up in the Babylonian garbage. But no. David kept a guard about his heart. He couldn't choose what was going on around him. If somebody was beating on him or whatever, he couldn't choose that. But he could choose what got on the inside. The deepest, widest sea cannot sink the smallest vessel until the sea starts getting in the vessel. And guess how many holes it takes for the sea to start getting in? One hole could sink the biggest ship over time. The devil knows this. Listen, I'm trying to mind the Lord. The Lord's helping me. The devil knows that if he knocked the whole side out of your Christian life, that you'd be quick to move on that. You'd be quick to deal with that. So he just takes a little object, a little offense, a little disagreement, a little desire. And when nobody's really paying much attention, just go underneath water level and puncture a little hole. Don't know nothing about it. You didn't feel it. You didn't hear it. You're still going to church. Still got a King James Bible in your lap. But you're taking on water. Meaning what's on the outside is getting on the inside. At the first, it don't seem to be bad. Why, that wasn't nothing. That little issue, they don't need me to get all bent out of shape over that. It's just little. But the whole time that you're looking at it as little, it's leaking. You're gonna make light of a little leak in your life? You know what Song of Solomon said, Miss Vicki? It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. We'd be quick to look at those bigger foxes. We'd be quick to kill them. We got to get this out of our vineyard. We got to get rid of that. But them little ones, we might want, oh, look at that little thing. Don't it look so innocent and nice and sweet? If you're not careful, you'll make a pet out of the very thing that's destroying you. Are you listening to the preacher this morning? May the Lord help us. The tenacity. David wouldn't, he refused. I'll tell you what David did to show me his tenacity. Not just 70 years. Come here, listen. I'm not going to get all of it. That's fine. I ain't worried about that. I'm on target. David showed us his condition and his tenacity, that holding firm and that persevering and that keeping on, even though there was 70 years. I'll tell you what else shows it to me too, Brother Craig. When it was time to exit, he watched half of his, if we could say it, his congregation. He watched half of the Israelite host make a decision. We're not going no further. We're going to stay. What did David do? Can anybody answer that? What did David do? Did he stay back with them? Well, oh my goodness, I didn't know. I didn't know Uncle so-and-so and Aunt so-and-so and Preacher so-and-so. And I didn't know. Good night. I didn't know. I thought they were really wanting to get back and do the will of God. But they're staying behind. But you know what, Brother Carroll, you know what David did? Made the decision. I don't like it. I wish we was all going back. I wish everybody in here was on cloud 50. I wish everybody in here, amen, was full of the Holy Ghost. I wish our whole church congregation was full of the Holy Ghost. But David said, you know what? Even though I would like that, I would long for that, God deserves that all of us exit from this bondage to be better, more determined, remember why we came here to start with, and don't ever come back. Don't ever come back to Babylonian bondage, because they came there because of idolatry. The Israelites started welcoming idolatry. And anytime the Israelites welcome, you can read it. There's so many examples through the Old Testament. When they started welcoming idolatry, they started welcoming immorality. And when they started having idols and they started having immorality, then iniquity came in with it. And God is the one that arranged the 70-year Babylonian captivity to judge His people. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And I'm going to tell you, most churches are in a mess. And I sure hope that RBT will not be after this what we were before this. That's coming from your pastor. I don't want RBT to be on the exit side what we was on the entrance side. Amen. Well, hallelujah anyway. So the 70 years shows us his tenacity and the fact that he didn't let it change his heart toward Jerusalem. He still had that longing, that expectancy, that belief one day, we're going to get out of here. One day, we're going back to the house of God. And by the way, listen, here's something else that shows his tenacity and that firmness. He knew that when he got back to Jerusalem, it wasn't going to be hunky-dory and easy. He knew the gates had been burned. Read it, Nehemiah. He knew that the house of God was rubbish. He knew that we're going to have to build. Read Haggai. In fact, let me just reference that real quick. I got the note. I got it marked right here if I can find it. Haggai chapter number 1. When they got back to the house of God, they started to build 50,000. They started to rebuild and to restructure the house of God that had been destroyed. And then they got sidetracked. Wow, what did they get sidetracked with? Their own personal houses. Their own, as the Bible calls it in Haggai, their own sealed houses. Fancy, nice house. Amen. When the house of God was laying in rubbish. You know what God said to them? Can I read it to you? Thank you. You looked for much, and lo, it came too little. And when you brought it home, it did blow upon it. I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because mine house, that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. God said, you're making what's yours to be bigger than what's mine. What's yours is of higher priority than what is mine. You've got sealed houses, which was a term that identified finery. You've got sealed houses, paneled houses. But God said, my house, that was his description when he said, my house is in waste. They drug their feet 15 years. The house of God laid there in fragments and shambles and unfinished 15 years. And Haggai came along and blowed them out. Here was his message. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. And he reminded them of when Zerubbabel had come and led them out. The Bible said in verse 14 of Haggai 1, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, and the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant. Did you notice that? God stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor. God stirred up the spirit of Joshua, the high priest. God stirred up the spirit of the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Amen. So that there's several ways to see the tenacity. Secondly, see the thrill. Just write it down. It's in that word glad. David said, I was glad. What thrills you speaks volumes. Yep. On that tenacious verse point, what stops you speaks volumes. Show me what stops you, and I'll show you a lot of it shows a lot about you. On the thrill point, glad means to brighten up. Sister June's done give this definition. To brighten up, to cause gleesome, cheerful, cheer up, make glad, make joyful, be merry, cause to rejoice. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go in the house of the Lord. David had a thrill about spiritual things. Is your thrill coming from spiritual direction or carnal things or financial things or material things or social things? And then David ended it with a togetherness. David said, I was glad when they said unto me. That's personal. I was glad when they said unto me. That's personal. But it didn't stay personal. David had a spirituality that was good even if nobody else was around. But he also had a spirituality, Brother Craig, that hooked him up with other people. God has called nobody to be loners. Nobody in church are long ranger. You're just riding your own little, what's his horse, Silver? Just riding your own little Silver. Riding out over the sunset, no. God's give you enough spiritual life, spirituality, if you're saved, that you can stand for God if everybody's quitting. You can stand for God if nobody goes with you. You can press on, go forward if nobody else, Brother Craig, goes with you. But at the same time, God has put within you a need for the body. Many members, one body, many members. And I don't hesitate to tell you, I need you. If you thought Preacher Ackling do it on his own, if I portrayed that, if I did something, acted in any way that gave that thought to you, I'm sorry. I apologized. I failed. I want you to know that I need you. Now, if you quit, I'm going on. If you quit, I'm going on. Amen. But I need you. And we need each other. As many members make up one body, we need each other. to function and for purpose. This is not a time. This is not a time for quirps and falling out and fighting and have schisms and all of that. It's no time for that. I'll tell you what it's a time for. Past time for. It's time for RBT to start loving each other. Amen. Esteeming others better than yourself. I've been preaching. The Lord's got me hung up. The Lord has got me hung up. And I wasn't intending on it. Whenever it was that I preached out of Philippians 1 on the sovereign and his sovereignty of God and his servants. And God's got me hung up on that servant, being a servant. And you know what a servant is? He has no will of his own. He has no interest of his own. You know who's the greatest example in our Bible of that? Brother Henry, say it louder. Jesus. In Philippians 2, the Bible said, Jesus Christ, ought it not robbery to be equal with God, took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of sinful man. Jesus said out of his own mouth on another occasion, I come not to be ministered to, but to minister. That's a servant. And if Lord, well, I mean, if y'all want to come back tonight, you can. We're going to be preaching. We're going to have singing. We're going to be preaching. You're welcome to come, whatever. But I'm going to be dealing with servants again tonight. God showed me something even while I was mowing the yard. Hey, your spirit, ain't nothing spiritual about mowing a yard. Amen. Can you get a witness? Ain't nothing spiritual about that. But I want to tell you what. If you take that time to put your mind on holy things and meditate and pray, spend that time to pray. You don't have to be real focused to know how to turn, go around in circles. You can pray during that time. Get you a verse of scripture on your mind early in the morning and chew on it through the day. A young preacher in South Carolina, he sent me a text. He said, "Preacher, how do you study? I said, here's what I do. This, I don't know if this is the pattern. This is just what I do. First thing I do when I get in a verse or a passage the Lord has really drawn my heart to, I start looking up words in the Strong's Concordance. I start getting definitions. I start writing those down, not even knowing what the thought is, not even knowing what the outline's going to be or nothing. I start doing that. And I said, and the second thing I do is I start meditating on that passage, chewing it up, one in, one out. I mean, just chewing it up, meditating, engaging my mind. Lord, and praying about it. Lord, what are you saying about that? I mean, I couldn't get nothing on Psalms 122. And I said, Lord, you're going to have to get, if you want me to preach on it, you're going to have to give me something. And riding them over. This shows David's condition. I said, oh. And so I started thinking about it. How does it show David's condition? How could gladness speak to me about David's condition? And then it just started unfolding. I had to cut the lawnmower off. I had to cut the lawnmower off in the shade, mind you, and write some things down. Because it was coming more than I could retain. I just started writing stuff down, And then if I've not really got what I need or what I feel like the Lord wants me to have, then I will, if something's stumping me, if something's out, what in the world does that mean? Then I'll look at commentaries. Anyway, I don't even know why in the world I told you that. But the thrill, and then there's togetherness. There we go. Amen.